It's a good book to look at in a time like this. Good thing to remember, even though we went all the way through Revelation. It's good to there's parts of the book that it's just good to get back into and to remind ourselves when the way of this world starts to drag us down to see what God has in store. But I'm just going to read. I'm going to read two verses, just Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to come in tonight. Lord, I thank you that you said where it only took two or three in your name, and you said you'd be in the midst. But Lord, we know that you're here with us. Lord, I pray that you bless this message tonight. Lord, touch the ears that are hearing it. Lord, help us to see and draw closer to you. Lord, encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So one of the things I was thinking about, very familiar passage. You know, John is in the first three chapters, he's talking about the church. And then you see something change right here in chapter 4. And I think sometimes we go quickly over it, especially since we've read it before. We know what's coming. But something that really stopped me this time is the first two words in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "After this." And you know, if you stop and think about what he's saying, after this, what is John talking about? What is he talking about after this? What's to come next? So what happened before? Like I said, the church is in chapters 1 through 3. In fact, the church is mentioned 19 times in these chapters. So in chapter 1, after this is after the seven golden candlesticks, which Jesus said he was in the midst. And those golden candlesticks, it says, represent the seven churches. And then chapters 2 and 3 have those letters to the different churches. After this means after Ephesus. And one of the things that you see in Ephesus, after their works, they did working for the Lord, and after their labor, after them trying different false apostles that came by and finding them to be liars. See, that those things are done. That's what he's saying. After this, after laboring for the sake of Jesus Christ to build his church, after trying to remember their first love, because remember, that's Ephesus' problem. They had left their first love, and God said to Jesus told them to repent and to come back to their first love. This is after that, after they had done that, after the repenting, after coming back into their first love. And then after this includes Smyrna, the next church. So they underwent tribulation and poverty. So this is after the poverty, after the tribulation, after the trials, after the problems that they faced. In fact, some of them would be imprisoned. John's saying after that, after enduring the blasphemy of the Jews, that were lying, and after the fighting against the synagogue of Satan, they had to do that, and different churches had to, but this is after this. And then Pergamos, after having to dwell where Satan's seat is, they didn't have to dwell in that wicked city anymore, like we've had to do, dwelling amongst wickedness. After witnessing one of their one of those that was martyred, in fact, his name, Jesus called him my faithful martyr. You know, you think about, there won't be any more martyrs for the Lord. He's saying after that, after those that will have to give their life for the Lord's sake, and his church being persecuted, after having to fight against false religion, and I noticed how they fought with it. He said, you fight with the two-edged sword, that's the word of God. That's how they fought against it. But this is after that. Then you have Thyatira, and in Thyatira they've got Jezebel tried to infiltrate the church and to seduce the servants there. But I'm glad it says after that. One of the things I noticed in verse chapter 2:9 in Smyrna, it says, I know thy works and tribulation. So he talked about tribulation in Smyrna, but by the time you get down to verse 22, And Thyatira, it said, behold, I will cast her into a bed. This is Jezebel and her followers and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. I noticed something in verse 9, the church will undergo tribulation. But it says those that wouldn't repent, those that followed Jezebel and her sinfulness, they would endure great tribulation. That shows me that there is a difference between the two. The church is not enduring great tribulation. That is the ones that didn't repent and believe. So there is a difference. Then we get to chapter 3, and it starts with Sardis. And you see, after this is the church having to be watchful. You know, we have to do that today. We have to be watchful and be careful because of the snares and deception of the devil and traps. We have to keep watch and be ready. But this is after this. After trying to strengthen the things that were that remain, there will be no more need for revivals anymore. No more need to rekindle the flame to stir anything up, because we will there won't be a need for that anymore, because he says after this. Then we get to Philadelphia. After contending with the synagogue of Satan, there'll be no more fighting false religion, no more fighting those that are trying to act like they're Christians but really aren't. Praise the Lord. The cults will be gone. Everything will be gone. Laodicea, after dealing with people that are lukewarm, we won't have to deal with that anymore. All those that are riding the fence and uncommitted and wavering, sometimes we fall into the trap of wanting to be lukewarm, but it's after this. He said, I want you to be hot or cold. And those that are draw close to the Lord, after this, there's no more lukewarmness anymore. And after the temptation of trusting in riches, trusting in ourselves to be sufficient, remember God said they thought they were rich, but after they were wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I'm glad it's after all of that. Maybe you trusted in riches for a while, but you won't be trusting in riches anymore. He says after that. And then I notice after all these things, here's what John says. After this, he says in 4:1, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And I stopped and thought about that. There's a day on this earth where the church that's still here, that's alive, we will see a door opened in heaven that we've never seen before. It opened up at Jesus's baptism. It's opened up before, but we have never seen it. And the day that it opens, I'm glad that he already said in Philadelphia that he'll open a door that no man can shut. And we know only Jesus Christ can open it. But not only did John, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. He said, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. You know, you think about that, and he said, I heard the first voice that the church will hear. There'll be many voices, many things we'll hear in heaven, but the very first voice will be Jesus Christ. And he says, come up hither. So we see a door, we hear a voice, and then you notice how he ends with verse 1 of chapter 4, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. So he starts out with an after this, and then he says the hereafter. So this is a transition. But in the middle, I like what it says in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Not later, not someday, not weeks later, or months later, or 7 years later. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You know, the church is mentioned in chapters 1-3, but then it stops being mentioned again. The church, really what it means is the called out ones. That's what the word means, the root word of church. But I'll tell you what, once we're called out, we're the bride at that point. We're the bride to be married to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. So no more are we the called out ones. We're the already been called out, and thankful for that. But then it says the hereafter. After that instant change, immediately the change of location, just like Enoch, Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Just like that, Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. There was an instant change of location. John was here, and then John John was in heaven immediately when he saw the door and he heard the invitation and the voice. And that's the same thing that happened to Enoch and the same thing that will happen to the church. Instantly translated, instantly raptured, gone. And there will be people that will look for us. But just like they couldn't find Enoch, they won't find us either. The sad thing is, the saddest thing is there will be churches that will open up the day, the days after, and the Sunday after the rapture takes place, and they'll go about their normal business not having lost a single person. That's the saddest thing I would think of, is someone following a false hope. But here and after, the first thing when we'll see in heaven, you know, sometimes in the comic strip, the first thing you see is a gate, or the first thing you see is a cloud with Peter standing there, and he's got his podium thing like he's a valet or like a bouncer with a list of people that can come in and can't. But that's not the first thing John saw. The first thing John, he did not see Peter at the beginning. He didn't see Mary. He didn't see any of that. The first thing it says is he saw a throne, and I'm glad that that throne wasn't empty. It said that one sat on the throne, and that's Jesus Christ. So immediately, as soon as the door was open, as soon as he heard the voice, as soon as he was caught up and in the spirit and was in heaven, he beheld a throne, and one sat on the throne. And then he goes on to describe what he looks like. Praise God for that. I'm glad. There's a lot of people I want to meet into heaven, but I don't want to see them before I see Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things I want to do in heaven, but I tell you what happens first before any of that is they start worshiping the one that sat on the throne. That's the first thing that will happen. And I say praise God for that. So we have after this, after the church, after the labors down here, after all of those things, he says, here's the hereafter. The hereafter doesn't involve sin. It doesn't involve death. It doesn't involve flesh. It doesn't involve any of those things. In fact, it's surrounded by worship and being there with Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins. And here and after is worship. And who's there? It's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth is in the midst of the throne. Here and after is the holy, holy, holy of those flying around singing it. And then here and after is worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Here and after is a mansion that's prepared. Here and after is a reunion with loved ones in Christ. Here and after is a marriage and a marriage supper. And here and after is an eternity dwelling with God, walking with Him, talking with Him, worshiping with Him, and seeing the splendor of what He's made. Yeah. You think about that. The difference between after this and here and after is just like that. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When it says sleep, it's talking about people that are dead. And that doesn't mean that when we die, we're going to sleep. That means we're dead and the body is asleep. Because the Bible also says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no waiting, but he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we will all be changed. If you're dead, there's going to be a change. If you're raptured, there's a change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Just as fast, that immediate moment, and as quicker than you can blink an eye, it says we will be changed. So quicker than you can blink an eye was Enoch there, and Enoch was God, because he had this testimony that he pleased God and he was walking with God. See, it was that fast. But I like 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You can't talk about the rapture without this. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Again, talking about the dead in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those that are dead in Christ, it's not as if we'll never see them again. We have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He's bringing them with him. That means they're already there, and he's bringing them towards us. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You know what that's saying? That just because there are Christians that are alive, that will be caught up, that's not preventing anything going on with those that are already dead in Christ. It won't prevent it. That's what he says. Shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I thought about that. There's so many things going on in this world. We're struggling with things. Fear is coming from time to time. Sadness can come. Confusion, not sure what to do next. And all the while we're trying to serve God, trying to walk by faith, trying to get in his word, trying to pray. And we can see a very real spiritual warfare, not only going on out in this life, but against ourselves, our flesh and our spirit warring against each other. We know we need to pray more than ever, yet there's so many times that we're neglecting to pray. It's a war that's going on because the devil, he is trying as hard as he can in these last days to get our focus off, to get us to stop. But I'm here to tell you that although we're warring against the flesh, we're trying to do God's will, we're trying to walk by faith, that just that quickly it could all become after this. After this, we won't be coming into sanctuary anymore. I won't be playing the piano anymore, singing songs here anymore. I'll be singing there. We won't have to go visiting anymore and witnessing anymore. We won't have to visit the Bennington Glen anymore whenever they allow us to come back. We won't have to do any more funerals anymore. We won't have to go visit families and comfort loved ones and different ones in this life. We won't have to be worried about what's going on and what will happen next. All of that, John said, after this, I looked and I behold, a door was open in heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't think this is a fairy tale. I don't think it was a dream. I don't think it's something that they turned into symbolism or whatever else. I think this literally happened to John, and he was immediately in the Spirit on the Lord's day, just like he said he was. And I believe that just as the same thing happened to him, we will immediately look up and see a door open, and we will hear the voice of our Savior. That's the first voice we'll hear. He'll invite us up, and immediately we'll see him on the throne. He won't be beat up. He won't be torn down. He'll be in charge. He'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll be also the Lamb slain. We will be amazed and worship him. But that's what he says. That's all that was after this. It's all done. And then he says, next is the here and after. Next is what comes and what is to come. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about it. I'm excited about the hereafter. I'm excited about one day when we won't have to do this anymore, when we won't have to do the foolishness of preaching, try to show people the love of Jesus Christ. I'm glad when I'll see my Savior, but I don't know when after this will come. I don't know if it'll come tomorrow, later tonight, or even before we leave this sanctuary, but I'll tell you what, we need to keep on going. Now it's not the time to quit. Now it's not the time to give up. I believe that just like Enoch, there were days he wanted to quit. He wanted to give up, looking around, seeing that the world was getting more wicked around him. They were getting more evil. They were trusting in themselves. They were giving in marriage and being married, eating and drinking, and just living life to the fullest. Sounds like today, but I'm glad that he continued to preach righteousness. He continued to tell them about the judgment to come, and he told them that the Lord will come again. Now, he was talking about the second coming, where God will come and judge this earth. And I'm telling you, until we're gone, we have a job to do. We've got to warn this earth that there is a judgment to come. But not only that, we need to tell them about a Savior who can save them of their sins. Thankful for what we've got today, and knowing that immediately, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all could be changed. Just like Enoch was translated, so could we, that we should not see death. And we were not found because God translated us. For before our translation, we had this testimony that we pleased God. How do we please God? By coming to His Son, Jesus Christ, and by faith accepting the sacrifice that He made on the cross for our sins, that He bled and died. That's how we please God. Not by works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our sins, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm glad that He saw fit to save us from our sins. He saw fit, Lord, to come to this earth and to die. He died to take on our sins. It wasn't fair. But I'm glad that He came to show us mercy and grace. And I'm glad that one day all of this will be after this. And then we'll have a hereafter to look forward to. We're going to bow our heads tonight. And I don't know what you need tonight, but if you can just, you can call on Jesus' name. Whatever the need is, you can call on Him. If you need salvation, you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. If you need help in time of trouble, it's okay to come to Him and admit that you're struggling. Admit that you're fearful. Admit that you're confused. He wants to hear from us tonight. We can just call on His name and say, Lord, watch over me. I know you have me in the palm of your hand, but Lord, I need another reminder. Lord, hold me even closer. Lord, help me. Give me peace in my mind. Lord, help. Give me strength to go on. And Lord, help me to have boldness to continue to share the testimony that you've given me. Oh, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for this church. Lord, if you would tarry, Lord, we want revival. We don't want to be a lukewarm church, but Lord, we want to be hot. And not from our own works, but from being filled with your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we love you tonight. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. And amen.